Coming up on today's Compassion Radio.
He had a vision to have a multicultural, multi-ethnic church in our city. You know, for some of your listeners, that might not seem like such a big deal. Shreveport, Louisiana was the last city to concede at the end of the Confederate War. It just speaks to, sadly, the deep root of racism that runs here historically.
Is the world coming unglued? Or is God simply shaking up the Legos, so to speak, and asking us to build something fresh? The church has faced this kind of question multiple times in the 2 millennia since Jesus handed over the keys and told us to get moving. Thank God we have a lasting legacy to inform us. God has never, ever let his kingdom collapse or disappear. He's in it for the long haul, and he's calling us to the same kind of perseverance. A good friend in ministry is back today to let us know how one of the most unique and thriving local churches in America is not just weathering the storm, but striking out in brave fashion in 2020. Thanks for joining us today. It has been a long time coming, but it's time we sat down with a good friend of this ministry who has told us an incredible story about how the Word of God's affected his life, his community, and the world itself. Brian Grisham out of Shreveport, Louisiana. Welcome back, my friend.
Hey, Bram, it's good to be with you.
Now, we talked last time about how you were pulled into an unexpected kind of mission field about 12 seconds away from your home. You walked out of ministry. God said, step away from it. You're going to get stuck in this rut the rest of your life. I have more for you. That was the story you told me a few months ago. And now you are in the thick of it in a multicultural, multi-ethnic, and some might say multiracial environment of Shreveport, Louisiana. Tell me just first of all about your church once again and what your role is there.
Yeah, absolutely. You're exactly right. We'd been at a local church for almost 20 years here and had some very fruitful ministry, but the Lord spoke so clearly to me and said, you know, I've got something different, something new, something that could potentially have a greater kingdom impact, but you're going to have to walk away from your comfort zone. And that's obviously not an easy thing to do when you're in your late 40s and you've got a house note and car payments and two teenagers. But we did, because we knew without a doubt that it was the Holy Spirit's leadership. And within about a 4 to 6 month period thereafter, we landed very gracefully at another church in our city, Word of God Ministries, which is an interdenominational church. It was actually started by our pastor as a Bible study when he was about 19. He had a vision to have a multicultural, multi-ethnic church in our city. You know, for some of your listeners, that might not seem like such a big deal.
We're talking about Shreveport, Louisiana.
Yeah, exactly. In Shreveport, Louisiana, one of the things that's notable, and most of your listeners probably will not know this, but in the Confederate War, Shreveport, Louisiana was the last city to concede.
Yeah.
At the end of the Confederate War. And what's remarkable about that is it just speaks to, sadly, the deep root of racism that runs here historically.
Yeah.
And so for us to have a church that is about 50% African American, about 35% white, and then the balance is Hispanic and Asian, in a place like San Diego or Miami or in the Midwest, that might not seem quite as odd. But in Shreveport, Louisiana, that's truly a miracle.
Well, most of the cities you mentioned that seem to have a thriving multicultural or interracial environment, they're all transplants. They're cities that were built out of the bare earth later in our country's history. And then there's Atlanta, what was raised to the ground, and it became a magnet for the Black South. And where most Black prosperity came from was that city. So it has 100 years of progress behind it to see it balance out. And of course, it's a majority-minority city now. Shreveport is not. It is, as you say, the buckle of the belt of the Confederacy. And it's the last thread holding that past together in the memories of some and in the hopes of others. That you got a pastor then decided to start with what God gave him right in that city, not to go somewhere else to do this experiment, but right where they were. And that seemed to be a pretty courageous thing to do. And others might see it as being a political thing, but your guys were not thinking politically about how it would play out in the media. They were going to the throne of God.
Yeah, absolutely. And even still to this day, we resist with our full being to get pulled into the political narrative. I don't have to tell you that not a week goes by in our city that some news outlet or media personality is attempting to try to get us to join that drumbeat. But yeah, it's simply not ever been the vision or the passion of the ministry. It's always been a spiritual issue.
So the spiritual issue you're talking about is something that God can address and transform. If it stays in the spiritual realm, everything else is going to be transformed anyway. If we get hooked into merely a political solution to a moral problem, then of course we're going to hit a wall.
Yeah.
I have seen the way you've talked about your people, that the breakthroughs happen continually because God's invited into the room and he's the one that gets to drive the agenda. And I think he's very pleased with that. That's just a quick overview of what we discussed last year. But I want to move on to a transition in your life, Brian. You're putting into the ground the frame of somebody you highly respected that also turned your needle towards whatever God would have for you years ago. Tell me about the man that you get to celebrate tomorrow.
Absolutely. Pastor Fenton Moorhead, he served as my pastor at a church in Sugar Land, Texas, which is a suburb of Houston, for about 4 years. And we just had a tremendous connection. And even though I went on to another church later, and then he also moved on in quasi-retirement to take an emeritus type of role at a church over in the Carolinas. But we remained closely connected all these years. And unfortunately, he passed away just the other day of a malignancy that he had been struggling with, was not related to COVID-19. But we're rejoicing that he is in heaven, but obviously a man that has such a great impact on so many lives. From an earthly perspective, you miss that. We'll just be traveling down for that tomorrow.
Mentors are important, of course. I mean, if we don't have them, we lose our way at crucial points in our lives because we need a navigator to show us how to deal with momentous things that happen in our lives. There's nobody that I know of that I've talked to in the past year who hasn't been profoundly affected by the circumstances financially, physically, medically, emotionally, spiritually, that are assaulting the world right now as an outflow of the COVID pandemic. There are people that are resisting the notion of being sucked into it by buying into another narrative, which is it doesn't really exist. It's all a hoax. There are others that are going to the other extreme saying anybody who denies that people are dying, they're obviously mentally ill. And there's another wedge issue now, a polarization of people, and that the truth has to come to light if we're all going to be able to coexist and to survive, to outlast. I think about the end of World War II, where the greeting on the street in Berlin was not God bless you or goodbye, it was outlast. They would say that to each other during those last days of the war. They were just speaking over each other the hope, even if it felt vain, that they would outlast this conflict. And in some ways, I feel like we're kind of emotionally in that state as a whole world right now. We have to outlast this thing. But as a spiritual issue, we don't have to be the ones to outlast every assault. We are talking about bringing ourselves to the throne room of God and letting him lead and guide and save. And so that's the kind of hope I want to keep talking about today, because I don't want to just give people tools to survive what's going on. I want them to thrive emotionally, spiritually, all those measurements that really make a difference for eternity.
That's right.
This mentor of yours also goes to the root of what we would consider the roots of modern Christianity. Tell me a little bit about his beach ministry and how he became a kind of an anchor of the original Jesus movement in the 60s and 70s.
Yeah, you know, I was born in 66, very close to your time as well. And I remember as a youngster growing up in the church, because I was blessed to have been born into a church-going family, I can remember hearing that term. I was obviously too young to fully understand what it meant, but this term, the Jesus movement. And of course, I was in church. I love Jesus. I knew all the little songs and went to Vacation Bible School. So for me, that wasn't probably as big of a deal as it meant to many.
When you're growing up in the Bible Belt like that, you look at the coast, say, oh, it's all those crazies on the coast that are falling for this weird kind of hippie movement. And that's the way the right. church was looking at it originally. And yet it became the wellspring of most growth and transformation for a generation of the entire American Christian spectrum. And now, of course, it is the legacy we all inherit.
It did. And this pastor that we'll honor tomorrow down in Houston was one of the originators of what was taking place down in Florida. He was in Palm Beach, and I actually saw just yesterday a very inspiring picture of him in commemoration of his life, him standing in the beach there in Palm Beach, Florida. Big, bright smile on his face and long hair, you know, those kind of handlebar mustaches. They all looked like Sonny and Cher, you know, right. back then. And he was baptizing a kid. You know, he was probably only 19 or 20 himself. This kid was probably an older teen. just coming up out of the water with this grin on his face, it reminded me a lot about, I was recently in Ethiopia back before travel was rescinded, just before that in India, and was able to be a part of some baptisms there, which are somewhat underground because of the oppression that they face.
Right.
And just seeing these people come up out of the water, that expression on their face, it just was a tremendous reminder of the power that's still there. And it doesn't matter if you're a hippie in the 60s in a beach. It doesn't matter if it's 2020 or 2019 and you're secret in a church in India or in a river in Ethiopia.
Yeah.
The power is the same. And when they come up out of that water, that bright smile. So this guy was so instrumental in all of that and then went on to become just a very, very prominent pastor in Texas and in the Carolinas and Florida. So he made an impact on me, and we'll honor him tomorrow.
Awesome. Now, these are some of the major transitions that we go through in our spiritual life, and they're hallmark events. There's a reason why we have weddings with covenants and witnesses. There's a reason why we have baptisms in public and with witnesses. There's a reason why we gather at the graveside and talk about Jesus even more than the person we're putting in the ground. It's because we believe that these memories are fundamental to our spiritual sanity going forward. We have to know how we anchor into eternity at all these places. Of course, this past year, Brian, has been a sense of collective loss. But when it's collective and you don't feel like you're really connected to those you are collected with, it can be a very lonely and strange time. You don't know how to navigate. You don't know how to lean on people, especially if you're someone whose love languages are touch and proximity and words. People haven't mastered across generations yet things like Zoom or the technology you and I are using, which is speaking through apps on our phones. So people feel really lost about how to stay connected to what matters. But not a lot of people are spending time saying, well, if you're going to stay connected, what matters? And how do we find a way to stay connected to those things? Your church dove headfirst into this. On this next segment of our program, I want to talk with you about the importance of how the church is handling, and not just coping with or dealing with, but pushing through with godly authority, the issues we're facing financially and physically with this COVID epidemic. So would you join me for a conversation on that one for the next few minutes?
You bet.
All right, we'll be back with that in just a minute. Friends, before we jump back to today's interview with Brian Grisham of Church of God Ministries in Shreveport, I just want to remind you that Compassion Radio is a communications ministry, and it depends on the faithful support of you to keep bringing inspiring stories to the air each day. Our vision partners support us monthly with gifts large and small, and make it possible for us to take you to the very front lines of faith. Whether you join our vision team or make a one-time gift, thank you for believing in and standing by this ministry. We're here to bring you real good news in every situation. Just call us at 1-800-868-2478 to make your gift and to request our special offer this month, the CD of Michael O'Brien's marvelous Crown Him music project, as our thank you. You can also text the word compassion to 53445 to give right through your phone, or visit our website, compassionradio.com. Thank you, friends, for everything you've done and what you'll do today. We love you. And now, back to the interview. Back with me is Brian Grisham with Word of God Ministries in Shreveport, Louisiana. We talk about how this particular plug of the South is about as steeped in the old South as you possibly could be, and were the last holdouts in the Civil War. And this city has become the wellspring of not just a great ministry, not even just an interracial or intercultural ministry, but a powerful missional ministry that is transforming countries around the world and joining in the work God's already doing in places like India and Ethiopia, and getting the Word of God forward into those places that have been screaming for a translation of the gospel. So you're at the front lines, my friend, of everything that matters to me, especially about the Great Commission in the 21st century. I'm so glad you're there. We wrapped up last conversation about how you've been transformed by your mentorships, by your opportunities, and by the Holy Spirit leading you into a place that you were not expecting, that is the ministry God has for you for the next season of your life. The season that we both stepped into in our responsibilities happened to coincide with the biggest pandemic the world's seen in probably a few hundred years. And now we sit here in our seats trying to figure out, what do we do with the platforms, with the responsibilities, with the authority that God's given us within our positions to make the most of the day we have? I mean, Jesus said, make hay while the sun shines. He said, the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. The white heads of grain are falling over. Get out there and harvest. He said that in the first century. He's still saying it today. So welcome back for another discussion on what to do in the middle of something that seems like a crisis, but is actually a harvest. Thanks for joining us again.
My pleasure.
There's the question for you. I want to know how your church first responded to the issue of COVID approaching your people and the responsibility of the pastors sense that God was telling them they must rise to the occasion to protect their people, not just from the virus, but from the fear and from the wedge issues that might divide a congregation that is so multicultural and multi-ethnic.
That's a big question. And if I start going too long, you'll just have to like land the plane on me. But
fair enough.
As you mentioned, none of us have experienced this in at least 100 years, if not more, and certainly not within our lifetime, which really is all that matters, the scope of our own lifetimes.
Everything's ancient history before that.
That's exactly right. And so we, to some degree, with regard to the practicalities of it all, the nuts and bolts, I think all of us are sort of fumbling our way through it as best we know how. What I think is important to remember, and what I've seen our church attempt to do, is keep in the forefront the things which we don't have to fumble through.
Amen.
The things which are not unprecedented. And by that, I mean the simplicity of the truth of God's word, the effectiveness of worship, whether it be corporate, all gathered together, or in your home by way of YouTube or a live stream, and the effectiveness of prayer, which again can be corporate, but oftentimes is more powerful if done privately.
Let me hold you right there before we move on.
Yeah, go ahead.
You mentioned three big realms of spiritual life. And the first one about the simplicity of the Word of God. What I'm concerned about is when people hear the word simplicity, they hear the word simplistic, that somehow we're going to revert to a very topical and very unempowered and kind of Christianity light. And a lot of Christians are feeling like they're not really being fed anymore. And they kind of drifted away because there's no, in their minds, meat to it. So you don't mean simplifying through men's skills the message or trying to make it less difficult. What do you mean by the simplicity of the Word of God?
Yeah, thank you for pointing that out, because that's certainly not what I meant. And it's not the best choice of words. You know, having been in the ministry, in the local church for now over 30 years, I've seen so many complex strategies that we have employed to try to get the word out there.
Or get people in the pews.
That's right. And to connect with them where they are. And I think those are good things. I think we would say our intention has always been to use the very best strategies that we could come up with to more effectively and comprehensively get God's word to those that need to hear it. So when I say simplistic or simplicity, I suppose I'm referring more to the way that we have now been sort of forced to deal with it, because we cannot maintain the programs and the strategies that we were doing even 4 to 5 months ago, which demanded corporate gatherings and large groups. Now we're relegated to small groups or even to stay in our homes. A better word would probably be the purity of the Word of God.
Getting back to the basics.
Yeah, meaning that in and of itself, the truth in God's word, it exists separate and apart from any modern strategy of proliferation that the church might attempt to employ. Now that we can't do physically many of the programmatic things that we were once doing for decades, we've got to figure out a better way to get the word of God to the people. But ultimately, if we can get them the word, that's all they need. They never really needed our programs anyway.
And the pastors themselves need to stick with the word then too. If we're all worried about crisis management and not on the word of God directly, we end up getting lost in the weeds. And so I think that getting back to the basics like you're talking about is a beautiful thing. You mentioned two more things. I'll have you give them some quick answers on the question of worship and on prayer. I've noticed with worship online that it's kind of difficult to continue the same kind of question-response style of worship we've kind of perfected. We don't have the kind of uplifting of hands in corporate worship now, with the band kind of driving the emotions higher and giving us release and joy in the same room together that we used to love. We're now kind of behind that screen. We had that fourth wall problem. And yet we're still doing the same kind of style of singing and worship leading, because we don't know what else to do. And of course, behind the Zoom screen, we're not really sure how to participate in something that seems still distant across that divide. How is your church addressing that spiritual issue of how to help people worship where they are? What does worship mean for your people now?
Yeah, I think that we're struggling with that, with all the things you just articulated. And to be completely candid, I think that at some levels, we're probably feeling some of the natural disconnect that many congregations are feeling. Yeah. However, just as I said a moment ago, that the truth of the Word of God, if you can digest it, if you can ingest it by reading it on your own, or even by hearing someone proclaim it, you know, through Zoom or TV, the power is in the word itself. It's not in the methodology of delivery. I would say the same thing about worship. And many worship songs are pure scripture that's been set to music. Most are words that men have created, but which fall very closely in line with the truth and the wording of scripture. And again, regardless of the loss of that corporate element where you are literally surrounded by people on every side, close enough to touch, close enough to hug, you can hear their voices. Separate from that, the authority and the power of worshiping the Lord with lyrics which uplift him and which find their root in biblical literature, that can almost exist and be effective on its own, separate from all the other trappings, just as the Word of God can.
And when you're asking your worship leaders to communicate all of that across that divide into a camera, looking in one eye instead of a thousand faces, you have a new challenge. How do you equip your worship leaders to be ready to hear the Word of God in your heart and mind? Let Spirit see through you and see through that camera to the people and perceive what the spiritual needs are there and respond to them. You're trusting in the Spirit of God Himself giving you a lens that the world just can't give you. Is that the kind of challenge that you guys have been working on and praying through as a worship leading and pastoral team for Sunday services?
It really is, because so much of what fuels a worship leading team, and I would expand it beyond just he or she that's like the point leader, but all of the other vocalists that will be there, the instrumentalists, even the technological people, because they are so much involved these days with what people receive in their eyes and ears through technology. For those people, they have almost overnight lost that very organic, tangible feeling of live human response that's just right there in the box with you. And as you say, now you're looking out to an empty room. You got a half a dozen people behind cameras, and you're attempting to connect there. It has certainly been challenging. But one of the things that I think has been a little bit surprising, and I would use the word transcendent, if we can keep our worship leadership teams, meaning those that are on the platform, whether they're vocalists or instrumentalists, if we can keep them personally engaged in Holy Spirit worship as they're up there on the platform, there is a supernatural transcendence that even goes through the airwaves to the people that are viewing and listening, because they are observing, albeit through a screen, but they're observing a person or a group of people who are clearly connected with the Holy Spirit as they are worshiping, and it inspires even through the filter of media.
Yeah, I believe in that too. And there's something about the eye contact which says, you're looking into my soul. You and I, in our worship ministries that we led 20 or 30 years ago, were always challenged to make contact, get the eyes on there. It's not about the inside of your eyelids for worship. It's about how you are helping others to connect with the truth and the person that's right there in the Word. So we were trained to make sure that our faces and our eyes were open. And now we have this lens looking at us like a microscope. You and I were trained then to focus on what God's doing and being available, because we are the window now that they're looking through to see what God might have for them. We have to challenge them, expect good things of God today, no matter where you are. I know we both feel it. How do we make this thing happen in a real and inviting and accessible way? But then we realize at the same time, it's really not about us. This is God telling us, get out of the way. I got to step up and do the job right now, because the world needs me more than it needs your methodologies.
That's right.
The last thing you mentioned in that first triplet was prayer. Truth be told, we really haven't taught people how to pray in different circumstances, in solitude, together in groups. We haven't taught them how to pray in the congregation of worship. And they are different skill sets. Now we're suddenly forced to face the fact that we are either ignorant or ill-equipped. I have a role to play in this whole worship experience, no matter where I am, sitting in my kitchen with my coffee, or taking the walk with the dog, or together with others in my home, or those 50 people that get to sit with you in your congregation at the church. And yet, we're challenging them to really pray. So what is your church doing to help educate your people and lift them up to a new level so that their prayers are empowered and they know, they're certain in their heart, they're confident that God's going to hear what they say and that what they're praying is something that God wants to hear?
That's a great question. And I think you're exactly right. We have probably fumbled a bit in teaching people the real power and authority that is in prayer. We have created an atmosphere where the leaders stand and corporately guide people in prayer. And that's certainly biblical. We need to continue that. sadly, it has oftentimes created this notion that if I'm in the congregational setting, listening to the pastor or the other ministers lead in prayer, and if I'm in agreement and following along in my heart, that, you know, that's a box I can check off.
Yeah. My conversation with Brian Grisham of Word of God Ministries in Shreveport, Louisiana, is just getting ramped up, so I hope you'll tune in for more from this interview on next week's broadcasts. There is so much to be thankful for, even in hard times. Right now, I'm very thankful for you. Your gift of time each day is a genuine treasure to us. Knowing that you're being challenged to live out your faith like never before is a wonderful encouragement to us as well. I hope you'll take time today to drop us a note through our website or by email. You can reach me directly at the following address, bramfloria@compassionradio.com. However you reach out, know that we're in this ministry and this work for you and because of you. Just call or write us today to help keep us on the air and in the field. Call 1-800-868-2478. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. And jump in anytime at CompassionRadio.com. We're waiting for you, friends. Hop on board. We'll see you tomorrow.